What a blessing, no? I live for this, for moments like this. It's where I am the happiest in my ministry, is being able to see, especially when it's children, when it's kids that have decided to give their lives to Jesus. It's so beautiful. I'm happy that you're here today. I'm happy that you've come to the house of the Lord. Today's message is a difficult one for me for a few different reasons. The first reason is because I'm going to be speaking from beyond my experience. I'm going to be talking about something that I have no practical knowledge of yet. And that's difficult. The second reason is because while I love my church family, and I look at so many faces here, and I know so many here, sometimes some things have to be said. And today's message is one of those. And so I don't want to lose any friends here this morning. I really don't. But I feel that the topic is extremely important and needs to be set forth in a serious way. When it comes to this topic, one might be tempted, like I said, to speak from beyond their own experience. And so therefore, I'm not talking here as someone that has the certainty of who knows everything about a complex issue. And I only speak with the conviction of how great of a challenge this is. So what do you guys think I'm going to be talking about today? Children. Parenting. I'm not a parent. Yet. We'll see. Actually, I am. No, I'm just kidding. I don't have any children anywhere, but in a way I do. In a way I do. Because I'm in a church. If you guys saw the kids story, how many kids? And I'm their pastor. And so in a way, I do. I do have some church children that I consider my own and I am protective about. I am passionate about, and I feel need to be taken care of emotionally, spiritually, and physically. And that's why today's message is for you parents. I believe that everyone can benefit from this. The kids, teenagers that one day hope to have a family, young adults, young married couples that, like myself, still don't have children. And while I don't have literal, physical kids of my own, I do have a little brother that has Down syndrome, that is kind of a child for me, a son that I take care of when I can. He spent 2 months with me, and those 2 months, boy, can I truly appreciate what my parents go through. Truly can. I appreciate their work so much more now. And while I don't have kids, I do have great parents. And analyzing, growing up in that home with their instruction, with their determination towards gearing me and rearing me towards the ways of the Lord and in the Bible, that has been the foundation of my life. Friends, the truth is that there is nothing new actually in what I'm going to say. There's nothing new in this. The modern family is under attack, is in crisis. There's a crisis of conduct, addiction, drugs, violence, alcohol, pathological sexuality, abuse, suicide. There's a crisis due to abandonment, absent parents. The California Penal Code, Section 270, describes many of these cases as abandonment and neglect of children. And friends, the statistics are haunting. The structure of the family has been subjected to many attacks. During the last 50 years, the biggest problem has come down to moral values. A specialist in youth ministries called Dawson McAllister observes that there are more than 1 million teenage pregnancies per year just in the United States. And this is not a recent statistic. In The periodical HIS magazine declared that 55% of American teenagers do not care or value the concept of virginity. They are indifferent to problems related to the loss of virginity out of wedlock. Problems such as the physical problems, STDs. There are more than 27 venereal diseases, STDs, some of them that are unsuspected, uncurable, and even fatal. Emotional problems, low self-esteem, depression, eating disorders, spiritual problems, feelings of guilt, unacceptance, loss of hope and purpose. By the time high school comes around, 70% of the females, of the girls, and 80% of the males will have lost their virginity. A study that was developed by Gallup Institute of Research revealed the following about 11,000 boys and girls in the eighth grade. 42% of the girls and 25% of the boys had at one moment seriously considered suicide. The emotional pain due to the coexistence with disorganized, dysfunctional families is simply indescribable. James Dobson, a renowned Christian psychologist, mentions a research, a paper, that was developed by another one, Dr. Yuri Bronfenbrenner, who wished to determine how much time fathers of the middle class spent with their babies of up to 1 year of age. And his average, his expectation, was about 15 to 20 minutes per day. And that's already very low, very little time that fathers of the middle class spend with their children, their babies, their infants of up to 1 year of age. But when the microphones were placed on the babies to record the daily amount of time that each father spent with his child, the average was simply staggering. 37 seconds per day. With an average of 3 encounters per day with a duration of 10 to 15 seconds. Despite what many may think, Christian homes are not less susceptible to these statistics. If you want to evaluate the extension of this growing disaster, compare these 37 seconds, these 37 daily seconds, with the reality of other influences. As, for example, but not limited to, television, electronics, iPads, iPhones, which are measured in daily hours. And then it becomes easy to foresee the absolute collapse of the family in the near future. Not long ago, it was common for parents to justify their absence with the ever-present professional rat race. I have to work. I have to provide for my family. And the justification was always that what really matters is the quality of time that I'm spending with them. Quantity doesn't matter all that much. Today, the psychology of this lie has been revealed as a failure. Fortune magazine, in an article entitled The Society of Money, suggests something that goes against the theory of quality without quantity. It says, children of money addicts whose parents have never had time or energy to provide adequately for their emotional needs of infancy end up concluding that their life has no meaning. Friends, we live in an era of immature adults, incapable of appreciating the nature of small children, crawling about, spilling and knocking over things. They're oblivious to the beauty of having a child in their home. Or even perhaps the experience of having larger teenagers arguing with each other and fighting and knocking over some stuff, breaking some things that are in their nature. When you discipline a child, you don't discipline him for being a child. It becomes easy to lose your patience with them, yelling and grating, sometimes even beating them for small damages to preferred objects of personal idolatries. And the great irony here in this is that these small beings are then damaged, subjected to emotional ruin, beings who are highly valued, who are priceless, all because of insignificant knickknacks that you won't remember in 1 year. It seems that sometimes what really matters is the household furniture or electronic idols instead of the spiritual and emotional well-being of these children who are of invaluable and incalculable worth. Some parents at times, even sometimes when they're with their children, in their company, spending time with them, are more interested in scrolling through their iPad or scrolling through their phone than in the most marvelous, colossal, and extraordinary of miracles. The companionship and sweetness of someone that you yourself have generated and given life to, with a child that plays alone by your side. And as such, these parents remain oblivious to the fact that in doing so, they're not losing just one battle, but the entire war. What is bizarre is that many times these parents would be willing to lay down their lives for these children, to die for them, but unwilling to live for them. Friends, the modern family finds itself under attack. Christian homes have become permissive. Biblical norms and Christian patterns receive only nominal and theoretical and superficial conformity, leaving in their wake thousands of victims of the contrast, the gap between what is professed to be the faith of the parents and what is the practice of the faith of the parents. Other gods have invaded our homes. Personal devotion is sporadic. Family worship rarely involves the whole family. Husbands that have left the spiritual guidance of the family solely up to their wives. Worn out mothers who alone fight for something that appears to only be of their interest. The experience of church has been trivialized. And friends, I do not want to lose my friends here this morning. But I've sat in our balcony, in our gallery, not balcony, balcony is in Portuguese. Is it gallery or balcony, do we say? Balcony, okay, so I said it right. I've sat in our balconies, and I've witnessed groups of children with parents nowhere in sight, speaking loudly, not paying attention to worship, to church, not participating in worship, being here but not being here, playing with their iPhone, with their phones, with each other. And I understand the justification sometimes where the parents say, well, all I want to do is for them to like church so that in the future they want to come back. Friends, I'll tell you a reality. Children, later on when they grow up, they won't come back because they remember that they were playing with their friends. They'll come back because they remember that it was important to their parents. And as parents themselves, now they want that stability for their children. I'm sorry to say this, but the place of a child in church is with his parents. My wife sat with her parents in church until she was 22 years old to give an example to her 10-year younger sister. Same with me. I sat with my parents all through college. I didn't have to. Of course, it'd be funner to sit with my friends, but what would I be doing with my friends? Would I be paying attention? Would I be involved in worship? I know I didn't when I sat with my friends. Not saying that friends are bad or wrong, but this is a place where the presence of God is invoked. Reverence is a rare virtue nowadays. And I urge you, parents, take control. Your children, if they do not learn to respect and honor you as per the fifth commandment, don't think that they will honor and respect their teachers. Do not think that they will honor and respect their peers. Do not think that they will honor and respect their boss. Do not think that they will honor and respect the pastor. And do not think that they will honor and respect God if they do not honor and respect you. You are mom and dad. You're not the best bud. Omissive fathers, another study conducted by James Dobson, goes so far to say that the Western world finds itself today at the crossroad of its history. It is my firm conviction, he says, that the presence or omission of masculine leadership in millions and millions of homes shake the structure of family health. I believe that husbands hold the key to the preservation or lack thereof of the family. Another book named Point Man described that rearing a family today is like leading a small platoon through hostile territory of a minefield. And friends, when we're talking about this, in this context, infancy is a critical period. Parents need to understand that the battle for their children is largely won or lost at the critical moment of transmission of faith. During the first 7 years, 85% of the child's personality will be defined. You will not have accomplished your mission for your children until the torch of faith is firmly held by them. This is the greatest legacy that the parents can leave for their children. This will be their protection, their shield, their defense, their greatest treasure, and their greatest victory. Your greatest victory. Transmission of faith. There is a time in the life of any child in which they are available, open to the teaching and training of their guardians. And this is the period of primary receptivity when, according to Jesus, in Matthew 19, 13 and 14, if you could turn your Bible there with me. Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 and 14. Where Jesus says, "Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." There's a natural affinity of the soul at that age when children want to grow closer to Jesus. I know this because I deal with children. I give them Bible studies. I see the interest, and I also see sometimes a lack of interest, and I see why most of the times. They are then, at that age, as flowers that naturally grow towards the sun. Parents cannot lose sight of this moment. You cannot lose this battle. You cannot lose this war. When opportunity has passed, and when the door to childhood closes, it then is impossible to open it up again. It is impossible to go back in time. During their children's childhood, many parents make two basic yet fatal mistakes. First, they're under the illusion that they have all the time. The kids are still really young. They can wait. I have so much to do. I gotta work. I need to make money. I need to buy the house. I need to buy the car. I need to pay for this and for this and for this and for this. And they think that they can postpone what is unpostponable. The future seems to be a very distant concept, but the prime of life quickly passes. And soon the parents will not be the only influence in the lives of their children, and will have to compete for their souls with other rivals that will appear along the way. Other influences that are completely contrary to the child's final goals. The great irony is that when children are the most available, when they have all the time for you, when they're still small and they depend on you 24 hours a day, when they're completely available, that's when parents are not available. But the problem is that one day you will be entirely available. You will be. But at that point, they will not. It will be too late. The second great mistake is to think that love is the only legacy that parents leave their children. Love is part of your responsibility. Yes, it is. But the right hand of love is discipline. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Who knows that one by heart? Train up a child. Rise up a child. Teach a child in the way that he should walk. And when he is old, he will? The commandment here appears as an order, an imperative. Teach, train, raise. Many parents only expect their children to behave as if this had nothing to do with their behavior, the parents' behavior. And when it comes to this, friends, consistency, complete consistency in Christian lifestyle is totally essential. Totally essential. And this includes laying out the example. This is something as explicit as it is subtle. It's not only what you say, but it's what you do. It's not only what you say, it's what you don't say. It's not only what you do, it's what you don't do. In other words, your children will soon realize what is and what is not important to you by what you say or by what you do not say. Or by what you do and what you do not do. And that's what becomes the communicated message. And so all confusion, all ambivalence must be set aside. Coherency, consistency here is fundamental. I'm not talking about a trivial thing, friends. This is essential. This is important. Something that confuses me is that our Sabbath school moments usually are way lower in their attendance than in the divine service. What are you saying by this? What will be the communicated message to your child? That Sabbath school is what? It's not important. When you decide not to come to church, or when you come with a grumpy face, or when you go, but on the way back home, you complain about the elders, you complain about the deacons, you complain about the pastors. What happens to that child? What is his view on the church and on the pastor and on those that serve? When you do not get involved here at church, when you don't participate, when you don't lead out in something, if you're not in a cradle role Sabbath school or leading out as a host, as anything, what does that tell your child? That I can just go to church and be a fan and not a disciple. Teach your children to be disciples, not fans. You know what the best way to await Jesus' return is? Getting busy. That's the best way. And you need to teach your children this. They need to be busy. Parents need to remember that what affects their children spiritually, positively or negatively, should be filtered by them, by the parents. I've always thought about this reality associated with Jesus' words in John chapter 17, verse 19, in the priestly prayer, where Jesus says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Parents, you need to sanctify yourselves. Sanctify your lives for the sake of your children. They need to see that in you and in your spouse. The books, the movies, the relationships, the activities, the business that affects you negatively or positively will also affect your child negatively or positively. Gallup Research Institute also developed another study a few years ago where they found out that 46% of children stop attending church. 46%, usually in their teenage years. An open letter from the Bible Science Association from a few years back brought forth a very modern, recent study. Relevant, tragic numbers. Out of every 20 children that they studied that start off going to church, only 2 remain active until their primary school years. Friends, that means that equates to a 90% loss in the Christian world. What does this mean? What is the conclusion here? It means that in most, not all, and I understand this, I absolutely understand this. In most cases, not all, absolutely not all, the parents did not do their homework. And the opportunity was lost. Of course, I know this, and I accept this. I appreciate this reality. Not that I appreciate it, but I know that this is real. In many of these cases, some of the grown children made their own choices, and they decided to live their own lives contrary to what was taught them. There are some that, after everything that was done for them emotionally, spiritually, physically, decided to live contrary to the faith of their parents, of their father and of their mother. And I understand this. I do. I know cases of single parents that are heroes. But in this case, the seed was cast there. In the case of these parents, the seed was cast. And many years later, the Holy Spirit will continue working. And they can still come back. Parents should protect their children from the world. When they allow their kids to be indiscriminately exposed to secular culture, to its ways of perceiving life, the world, exposed to its philosophy, its opinions, its wisdom, ideas and suggestions of the world around us, they risk losing the fragile minds and impressionable minds to the secular values. The presumption that children should be exposed to good and evil, to right and wrong, is incorrect and unbiblical. You don't need to be a chicken to know what an egg is. There are certain things, friends, that none of us, especially children, need to be exposed to. Know that your children, unless they are very special, and I know that I wasn't one of these, your children will not make the right choices automatically. In the periodical Christianity Today from many years ago, an article was written by an ex-Adventist, and the article harshly accused the Adventist parents who brainwashed their children. And the false dilemma in this logic becomes apparent after just a few seconds. The basic error that the article is thinking that we live in a neutral environment. That's the basic problem right there in that article, that we live in a neutral environment. Listen, if you do not protect and educate your children, rest assured that the enemy and the world will do their best. They will do the brainwashing. The brain's going to get washed one way or another. But by who? Sometimes our brains need a bit of washing. I'll tell you that. I know mine does. Of course, here, friends, the objective is not isolation. There is danger in this also. There's a danger in isolation. The objective is protection, and there's a difference between those two. Careful, responsible, and consistent teaching is what is expected of Christian parents. The children have a right to much more than an attitude of indifference coming from their parents. The parents must take into their hands the spiritual leadership of their home. Children must be guided in the system of principles and values in which we want them to walk in. It's on you. It's on the parents. It's not on them. We must guarantee that the masters to which these children are exposed to have the same values that we want them to grow in. This system of values, just as the system of belief, must come primarily, and again, don't want to lose any friends, but I have to say this, this system of values doesn't come from the TV. It does not come from friends. It does not come from teachers, from the school system. It doesn't come from the pastor or from church. It comes from mom and dad. Primarily, mom and dad. We try, the church tries to provide what we can. And we have a plethora of different instruments, Adventure and Pathfinder clubs, VBS programs, Sabbath school, children's Sabbath schools, potlucks and get-togethers, Vespers. We try, but ultimately, it will come from you, mom and dad, not from us. We want to help, but you need to help us help you. The fragile minds of these children cannot distinguish between the merit of values and systems presented to them. They tend to adhere what they're exposed to. Have you ever seen a little a goose that's born? When a goose is born, a little duck, the first few seconds are very important for the mother to take care of them, because their minds impress upon whatever they see first. And if they see a balloon, things are going to get bad real quick. Children are like that. They will impress upon what they're provided, what they're given. It's imperative to influence your children the most you can, the earliest you can, because after they arrive in adolescence, their friends will exercise more influence over them than any other factor. And that's true. That is why they need to be prepared since childhood for what they can expect from their friends. This will be a major contribution to the formation and development of their character. Develop in them a mind that is capable of analyzing, of criticizing, of choosing, of filtering correctly, and you will have given your child a very, very important weapon. Teach them to criticize, critical, analytical thinking. Teach them to determine, to decide what is right and what is wrong based on the thus saith the Lord. Lack of planning, lack of purpose, lack of effort from their parents will leave them to their own luck and at the mercy of major malign influences. And at this stage of life, early on, they will choose naturally what makes them feel good, which is almost always what's not good for them. Premarital sex, alcohol, drugs, promiscuity, STDs, or just a life of purposelessness. And all these things will scar them for the rest of their lives. I can assure you this. While the danger of overprotecting does exist, today the biggest danger is of subprotecting them, leaving them vulnerable to the evil, as real as the viruses and parasites that we're scared of today. Friends, there is no substitute for time. There's no substitute for time. Think about it this way. If you have a 12-year-old son or daughter, they are living the last moments of their childhood. Soon they will become teenagers. They will probably be leaving home by the time they're 18 to go to college. And listen to this. Remember this. All of your success outside of home will never compensate or substitute the lack of success inside your home. Note that when your child is 12 years old, two-thirds of their life with you and your spouse will already be in the past. Probably. Furthermore, at 12 years of age, they probably already spend more time with their friends than with you. And as such, infancy is the moment to establish friendship, trust. Look, if you don't participate in them growing up, if you don't answer questions, if you don't spend time with them, if they can't relate to you, don't think that when they're older, they're going to come to you to ask for advice about boyfriends and girlfriends or other major life decisions. They're not. Why would they? At 12, 80% of the time you parents had to spend with them will already be in the past. And without even realizing it, days will have become weeks. Weeks will have become months. Months will have become years. Years will have become fleeting decades, passing by ever so swiftly. And then when your children have left their home, their first nest, when the small footprints no longer trail all over the floor, and from all the four corners of the house, you will hear those voices from the past. Mom, Dad, play hide and seek with me. Play tag with me. Read me a story. Let's go out for a walk. Stay until I fall asleep. And you will ask yourself, where have all the years gone? Dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, if you have children that have decided to live a life contrary to what you have taught them, contrary to your faith, look at me and pay attention to what I'm going to say. God did not give you children to with them populate hell. The lost can be found. The dead can be resurrected. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Protect your homes. Protect your homes. The church tries its best to provide those tools. It does. I've mentioned adventure clubs, Pathfinder clubs. We're not perfect. We try our best. We're not perfect, but we provide. Sabbath schools, programs. It bewilders me when I have parents, usually of teenagers, that come and say, the church did nothing for my children. The church did nothing. The pastors weren't interested. You know what I usually find out? What I usually come to realize? It was you that wasn't interested. When the time was right. See, children, if you ask them, do you want to participate in this or participate in that? They're going to do what makes them feel good. So sometimes it's not optional. It wasn't for me. And today I see the value in those things. Pathfinder clubs that struggle to find an adequate amount of members. Adventure clubs, we're starting. We're signing up at the end of July. July, right, Sabrina? There are Sabbath schools. There are quarterlies. Help us help you. Bring your children. We have a VBS at the end of July. Powerful. I'm there. I'm witnessing all the plans. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be beautiful. Let your children participate. Force them. If you have to. They'll thank you 20 years later. Dear parents, protect your children. Protect your homes. We're going to heaven. Jesus is coming. I hear the footsteps of a God that draws nearer and nearer every day. I see interest coming from all the corners of the world. I see hearts being changed. I see lives being committed to God. Jesus is coming again. Take your family. Protect your family. I'd like to end with a quote that comes from Review and Herald, September 19, 1854, that says, "After you have done your duty faithfully to your children, then carry them to God and ask Him to help you. Tell Him that you have done your part, and then in faith ask God to do His part. That which you cannot do, ask Him to temper their dispositions, to make them mild and gentle by His Holy Spirit. He will hear your prayer. He will love to answer your prayers through His word. He has enjoined it upon you to correct your children, to spare not for their crying, and His word is to be heeded in these things." You know, there's another quote that I just remembered it. And the quote has been misquoted many times. And the misquoted quote is where Sister White says that the last prayer that God will attend to before He comes is the prayer of mothers for their children. That is the misquoted quote. The correct quote is that as God is finishing His, and I'm paraphrasing here, as God is finishing His work of intercession and atonement for His children, one of the last prayers that will be heard is the prayers that parents have for their children that are still in the world. Pray for them. Pray for them. Guide them. Teach them. Some of you here that I know are dealing with wars at your house. The lost can be found. The dead can be raised. The Holy Spirit is powerful. May God bless you. May God bless you. And may God bless you. Dear Lord, I thank You and I praise Your name. I bless Your name because You have granted to us humans the privilege of guiding our creation, these little beings that come about, that You have created us to create. You have provided humans that ability, that privilege of having. But Lord, at the same time, this world is going from bad to worse and we see the horrors around us. And sometimes the question arises, what can we do? How do we preserve the church children? Father, I know that You have given us the means. I know that You have given us the information. You have given us the Bible that teaches and instructs us. Lord, I ask for the church families. Father, You know all of them. You know the needs. You know the hardship. You know the tears. You know the feeling of just wanting to give up. Lord, I ask You to provide strength and energy. Provide health, mental health, emotional health, physical energy, Lord, to deal with this daunting challenge. Because, Lord, when You come, we want to present our church with all of the kids, all of the children, all of the families before You, and all of us being able to say, this is the God in whom we waited. Lord, I ask for a double, triple portion of Your Holy Spirit upon the church families. For those that are already formed families, for those that plan on one, and even for the teens and the kids that one day will have their own family, I ask You to preserve them, protect them, guide them, Lord. Broaden their horizons. And I ask these things not in My name, but in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.